Coming up, Voice of Reason Radio. But first, this week's top pick of the worldview in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, December 9th, 2016 AD. This is the worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. President Barack Obama is making one last attempt to save Planned Parenthood, America's largest abortion provider, before his term ends on January 19th. The Conservative Tribune reports that Obama has put forward a rule, in spite of Congress, that would stop state governments from defunding the abortion giant. An Assyrian Christian bishop is a modern-day hero for 200 Christians who were kidnapped by ISIS in February of 2015. Christian Headlines reports that Bishop Mar Afram Othniel was able to raise $11 million to buy their freedom by February of 2016. Now, people are still marveling that he was able to do it without any aid from the government. Matthew 19:26 says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." However, others wonder how ISIS might use that very money to kidnap or kill more Christians. 8 Nepalese Christians who were under fire for passing out Christian literature were verbally acquitted on Tuesday, reports Morningstar News. They had been charged with trying to convert children to Christianity after they were found distributing pamphlets about Christ in a Christian school. The small books were used as part of a counseling program for children traumatized by the earthquakes. This is encouraging news despite the effort of the Nepal government to suppress evangelism. Keep praying that the Constitution would be changed in order to make it more possible for Christians to share the gospel. A 7.8 earthquake struck the edge of the Solomon Islands yesterday morning. The nation is made up of hundreds of islands in the South Pacific and make up part of the Ring of Fire, which is an area known for seismic activity. When tragedy struck 2 American cities recently, the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team deployed crisis-trained Christian chaplains to offer emotional and spiritual care. Jack Monday talked to The Worldview.
In response to the devastating fire in the warehouse during this party in Oakland, California, which we now are hearing there's 36 fatalities, the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team deployed an initial team of 2 to do an assessment. Have since that time, we now have 5 chaplains there on the ground in the streets ministering to those who are grieving. It's our prayer that they will find hope during this most devastating time as we're there working with government leaders and the church community as well.
Monday explained how the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team offers hope in the midst of hopeless situations.
The purpose of having chaplains there at a disaster, whether it be the warehouse fire in Oakland, California, or the fires in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, is to provide what we refer to as emotional and spiritual care. When the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team responds to disasters, in all cases, we are clearly identified as chaplains to have a ministry of presence, to come alongside of people, to let them know that God hasn't forgotten them, that God is here to comfort them in such a time as this. We always find that people really do appreciate having those crisis-trained chaplains available to grieve with, to talk with, to share their story with, to demonstrate the love and compassion of Christ as people grieve, and to know that they're not alone.
U.S. astronaut John Glenn made a mark on the world of exploring space, and his legacy will live on long after he died yesterday at the age of 95. Glenn was most well known for being the first American astronaut to fly around the Earth in 1962. A Christian Minnesota filmmaking group is confronting a law that could potentially force them to provide services for homosexual weddings. Carl and Angel Larson of Telescope Media Group, supported by Alliance Defending Freedom, do not want to have to video a wedding that would glorify homosexuality. Their goal is to use their gifts and talents to glorify God alone. Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Christian Headlines shared a sweet story of 2 baby girls conjoined at birth. Ava and Erica had been joined since birth, but after a 17-hour surgery, the girls were successfully separated. Their mother, Ida, said, quote, "I have faith in God, and I know that if it's meant to be, it will be," unquote. This was after the doctors recommended an abortion of the girls. Instead, Ida and Arturo trusted God, and God has worked out all things for good. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." What specifically do you like about the worldview? Email me a 2-to-10-sentence explanation with your full name, city, and state to adam@theworldview.com. Dan and Nicole Mashenko of Ingersoll, Ontario, Canada wrote, "Our family enjoys listening and reading The Worldview because it gives a fresh, Christ-centered perspective on the headlines. Being Canadian, we receive much of the same news, but with a different slant, to say it mildly. The Worldview helps us to keep our eyes on Jesus through the ups and downs of our world. Thank you for all you do to help us, and especially our kids, keep Christ at the center of everything that is happening around us." And that's The Worldview on this Friday, December 9th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Hey, well, welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. I'd like to say welcome last night, which would have been December 9th, but Rich, we had problems. The gremlins came out in full force, and we're now on part two, or attempt two, or attempt 6,000 to get this recording off and running. But it is good that we actually can do this. Hopefully it'll last tonight. What do you think?
Yes, I think technically this may be like, you know, you see the little slat in the movies that they clamp it and they claim like take 36. I think for us, this particular episode, this may technically be take 5, because we actually, like you said, we had several problems, and the little eye gremlins were just jumping out of the screen last night, and so far we actually had one little glitch getting ready for this show tonight. So we pray and hope that the Lord will bless this particular episode and give us mercy with the internet, and pray that something we say the Lord will use for His glory and help others.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, it was crazy. We use Zencastr, and 90% of the time it works pretty well. We've had a couple of glitches since they've updated to a newer system. And of course, every time there's a change in the system, there's always bugs to be worked out. And the last time we had a glitch, we lost about 15 minutes of recording, to which I was very firm with Zencastr about my disappointment in the system kicking me out. But I give them a lot of credit that, you know, unlike a lot of companies that where it's like, well, sorry, you're not actually paying for this service. You're using the free hobbyist version, so you get what you pay for. The individual that I was messaging seemed actually genuinely regretful that the system had failed us this previous week, and I appreciate that, because that means you actually still care about your customers, even if the folks are that you're working with are using the hobbyist level and they're not paying you anything. They know that their site is going to be a lot of word of mouth, and it doesn't do them good if you can't rely upon it and you can't recommend it. So I give them credit, props for trying to fix the problem and to get the system up and running for us. And they even went so far as to give us a little bit of time for the paid service, which we don't use those things, but the fact that they're willing to do that just shows me that they care about their customers. So Zencastr, we do thank you very much. Hey, Rich, by the way, speaking of changes, we started something different. I think our listeners might be, have been a little bit surprised by the beginning of this program, don't you think?
Yes, I hope that they noticed that there's something a little bit new that's been added to the start of the show. Why don't you tell our listeners about it, brother?
Yeah, I just want to say we need to say thank you to Kevin Swanson and his staff at Generations Radio, which is generations.org if you're looking for it. They have allowed us the use of their 5-minute daily news update that comes from their radio website. And we wanted to bring in the stuff that's going on in our modern day world events, because that gives us a reminder that we're not learning these things in a vacuum. They're not just these simple, or I shouldn't even say simple, but these theological issues that we just want to memorize and get the test and move on. I mean, there's application to them. And so being reminded of what's going on in the world is absolutely necessary. And Rich, you were very awesome in reaching out to Kevin Swanson and them, the guys at Generations Radio, and they were great. They immediately responded to us. They were more than happy to give us the links, what we needed. And so hopefully every week we'll be able to give you at the beginning an introduction as we start the show of the news for that week. You know, we picked the news that was actually for December 9th, even though we're recording on December 10th because of the gremlins. But our hope is to at least once a week be able to put in a news update to kind of keep things informed and to do it from a biblical perspective. So we're very grateful to those folks over at Generations Radio for allowing us to do that. And Rich, thank you for reaching out to them and getting them that getting access to that.
Well, I just really appreciate Kevin Swanson and the staff at Generations Radio, because like you said, they were extremely, extremely kind, and we certainly do appreciate them making the Worldview in 5 minutes available to us for our show. And I would encourage listeners, if you're not familiar with Generations Radio, to check them out. I feel like that they complement our show very well, because they address things from a biblical, they address world views in a biblical perspective, just like Chris and I, you know, we try to share the word of God, which is the only reasonable voice in this unreasonable world. So, you know, we're all many parts of the same body. So that's one thing I'd like to encourage fellow Christians and ministry partners to help out one another and get involved in each other's ministries. This is not a competition. We're all here for each other, and we're here for the body of Christ.
Amen. Amen. Well, folks, before we get into our show for tonight, which is kind of going to be a little bit of an extension from what we talked about last week when we talked about the biblical understanding of sin, there's one other thing we wanted to bring up. Rich, you brought to my attention something our friends over at G220 Ministries is doing, and we want to have our listeners, if they can, participate in this. What was the drive that they have going on right now?
Yes, at G220 Ministries, they're looking to hand out gloves, hats, socks, scarves, any type of winter wear such as that to the homeless, to the homeless people in their Ohio area. And with that, they're also going to be sharing the gospel with the homeless people and giving them gospel tracts and reaching out to that particular aspect of their community. And we just ask the listeners that if you're able to donate some of those types of items to G220 Ministries, I'm sure that they would love and very much appreciate any help that you could give them. And you can contact G220 Ministries on Facebook, or you can connect directly with Ricky Gantz or his wife, Elisa Gantz, on their Facebook page. Or you can shoot us an email at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com, and we'll help you get in touch with Ricky and the team at G220.
Yeah, please do, folks, because this time of year, there's a lot of folks, I mean, that really could use help. I mean, there's no question that there are people who are definitely in need. And, you know, Jesus did make it clear that the poor we would always have with us. And it wasn't to kind of dismiss the idea of helping the poor at that time in that passage of Scripture, but rather you know, folks were getting upset with him because they weren't, you know, or Judas was getting upset because he wanted the money, even though he claimed he wanted to give it to the poor. And Jesus says, you know, the poor you'll always have with you. What she did for, she prepared me for my death and burial. But he made a point. The poor you will always have with you. You will always have people in need. And so we should always look, as much as God has given us the ability to help others who are in need. In fact, James makes it clear in his epistle that if you tell someone to be warmed and be filled and send them on their way without the actual needs that they need filled, that your religion, your professed faith are worthless. This doesn't mean that that is it, the gospel itself. It is a helps ministry. It is not the gospel itself, which is why the folks at G220 are making a point of sharing the gospel as they go and do these things. So if you can, please contact them. G220 Ministries, P.O. Box 34, Elyria. That's Elyria, Ohio, 44036. You can contact them there, or as Rich, you said, through Facebook, G220 Ministries. Excuse me. And so you can contact them if you're local and you can get stuff to them. But if, you know, if you can't do that, if you're not able to, perhaps your church can do that in your local area as well. Let's be good stewards of the things that God has given us. And, you know, it's nice when we can donate things that are in decent shape that we have that we're not using. But sometimes it doesn't hurt to maybe pinch that wallet a little bit and maybe donate something that's brand new too. If you can go out and purchase something from Walmart that's going to hold up a little bit and last through the winter for somebody who's in a lot tougher spot than you are, maybe even consider doing that. But if your church is going to be involved, if you're going to have a ministry that does that, please make sure you're putting the gospel as part of that as well. In fact, Rich, the reason we're talking about our subject tonight, which is an extension of sorts from our last program, is because it has its hands in the gospel. Would you agree?
Oh, absolutely, brother. And as we get into this subject tonight, I pray and hope that, you know, the Lord will guide us and grant us the words to articulate this particular subject. But one thing that you and I both have discussed and we see and especially see when it comes to this particular subject, that, you know, we hear all the time about people cherry picking a verse of the Bible. Well, sadly, there are some people that cherry pick an entire book of the Bible and pull it out of context with the rest of Scripture and try to make applications based on that one book. And I'm sure we both have seen that, especially as we researched this subject this week.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And folks, because we're sounding so cryptic, let me just point it out right up at the beginning. What we're talking about tonight is repentance. Not trying to be cryptic, just trying to get into the subject. So apologies if we know what we're talking about. Our notes are set up a certain way and we forget to maybe say right at the beginning what we're talking about. But we want to talk about biblical repentance and its place in the gospel. Rich, what made me think of this, because you and I were kind of tracking on the same thing when we were thinking about topics tonight, was to talk about the gospel. And what caused me to stop and think about why repentance was, I was reading Mike Abendroth's book, Evangelical White Lies, which I would encourage you guys to go out and get. It's actually a very good book. I'm about halfway through it now. And it talks about various things within American evangelicalism that we kind of accept as being true and in fact simply aren't biblical. And the subject that he was talking about in this one chapter, Rich, was the problem with, as it's commonly practiced, friendship evangelism, and why it's really not evangelism in the manner that we see it done today. But one of the things he did was he was talking about what is the gospel and what it's not. And amongst the list of things that the gospel is not was repentance, which kind of caught me up short. And I'm sure just about everybody who heard that who's involved in biblical evangelisms went, say what? But the reason is that we can kind of, I think, fall into a ditch in the idea of calling people to repent, repent, repent. And that's in itself the gospel. We're saying, because the repentance has been neglected, which you're going to be addressing one of the reasons why, as we talk tonight, we kind of swing the pendulum to the other side, and we can kind of fall into the ditch of making it sound like the whole gospel itself is repentance. So we want to talk about what repentance is and its place in the gospel, and address the issues of why repentance is necessary, why people are trying to minimize what repentance is, and why we should be talking about it. And so, Rich, before we get started in this, I mean, would you agree that I think within biblical evangelism circles, sometimes we could get a little heavy-handed on the repentance preaching?
Well, yes, you know, most definitely. And one of our brothers that does street ministry quite often once made the comment that with talking to some fellow believers within our biblical evangelism community, you know, going through training, you know, he has asked them to share the gospel with him, and they start off with the law. Well, the law or repentance or the Ten Commandments, either label that you want to put on it, is not the actual gospel, but yet it is part of a gospel presentation. Just like repentance itself is not an individual component by itself, but it is a very, very needed component within salvation. And hopefully we can clarify that a little bit better as we get into the show.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So what we want to do first is I want to go through some Bible verses that talk about the fact that we do need to present repentance as a component of the gospel. It's very easy to kind of get how can I put this? Put it in a mindset that's just of a personal perspective, and we think, oh, well, you can present the gospel your way, but I don't feel comfortable talking about repentance, so I'm going to present it my way, and, you know, we'll just agree to disagree. But there are a few verses here that, as I drew them from the from Vine's Expository Dictionary, and by the way, yes, we are talking from, even though you might say, well, you're not using the Bible if you're using the Expository Dictionary. Yes, I am drawing from the Bible, because the folks, the godly men and who put these things together, they're drawing from the knowledge of Scripture and Vine's Expository Dictionary, because if you're not a Greek scholar, I know I'm not, Rich, you're not, that dictionary helps us understand what certain biblical words mean from the Greek into English. And I'm going to read those definitions and get into them. But they actually make reference to passages where Scripture talks about the need for preaching repentance as part of the gospel. And so when we look at passages like Matthew 3, verses 7 through 10, you see John the Baptist speaking to the Jewish leaders coming to him as he's baptizing people. And it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" So we see, even before Jesus has started his ministry, we see John the Baptist speaking of repentance, the idea of turning away from sin and actually having fruit that comes as a result of that. And this is the same John the Baptist who points to Christ and says he will take away the sins of the world. Well, repentance, he's preaching to the Jewish leaders, saying you need to show fruit of repentance. This is part of the gospel presentation. Let's talk about Acts chapter 20, verses 18 to 21. And we're speaking from the Apostle Paul. "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." This is Paul the Apostle. This is Paul who was Saul, you know, a zealous Pharisee brought up under one of the greatest teachers of his time, Gamaliel. this is an individual who knew what the law taught, what its point was. And yet he says he's preaching all things that are profitable, and he's talking about repentance toward God, turning away from sin and turning toward God. Going back to Paul six chapters later, in chapter 26, 19 to 21, he's now before King Agrippa. "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, then throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." So again, Paul, one of the most prolific writers of the New Testament, an intelligent man who desperately wanted to see the Jews saved, yet was sent to the Gentiles, speaking about repentance from sins and turning to God. And it's a repentance that actually shows that you are doing something that is keeping with that profession of repentance. And if we can't emphasize it enough, we've talked about Paul the Apostle, we've talked about John the Baptist, let's go to Matthew 4:17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" You can see over and over again, repentance is a component of the gospel message that must be preached. And yet there are people who would not have us preach that, who would not want to talk about it. Now, Rich, I'm going to go into the definitions from the Expository Dictionary here in just a second, but you were sharing with me in the notes that we had that there were individuals that really want to divorce the idea of repentance from the scripture, from the gospel presentation altogether. And I think you tipped your hat on that a little bit when you were talking about cherry picking a book of the Bible. Why don't you go through that before we go into the definition and share with the folks where people are getting the idea we don't even have to talk about repentance?
Well, sadly, just like you said, that talking about cherry picking the book of the Bible, and we're not talking just general lay people. There's been some very great, well-known men, very noted pastors and preachers and authors of biblical commentaries that have had very adamant objections to repentance. And we know the book of John works and goes in harmony and conjunction with the other three gospel accounts. But like I said, some men have denied that repentance is necessary for salvation. And they went on to claim that the act of repenting is actually a work. And those that advocate for such a stance are actually adding to salvation. And it's not a required component of salvation. Rather, that's something that's man-made and has been tried, you know, man has tried to add to it. But, you know, most of these arguments have come from these men's reading of the Gospel of John, because John never references the actual term repentance. They seem to think that is a negated doctrine that is not needed. And I'm talking men such as Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, Zane Hodges, and Charles Ryrie have been very adamant and have made these statements. Brother, do you want me to go on to the rest of my portion, or do you want to give our listeners a biblical definition of repentance, and then we can address the objections some of these men have had?
Yeah, let's go ahead and do that. We're going to start, folks, with going back to Vine's Expository Dictionary. And as I said, this is a fantastic resource if you want to learn what words of the Bible actually mean. I think it's one of the mistakes we make is that we do this Bible study thing where we go, well, what does that mean to you? Well, I don't care what it means to me. What does it actually say? And when we're getting to the actual Word of God, and there's so many definitions or so many translations out there, you know, maybe you have a New King James, I have an ESV, this guy has an NASB, and so we're looking at different words, and we're not entirely sure if we're all tracking on the same page. One of the nice things about an expository dictionary that's just a fantastic tool is it will take you to the actual Greek word that those translations are drawn from. So what I want you to do is just kind of follow along with me here, and I might butcher the Greek words because I struggle with English as it is. Okay, folks? So just hang in there with me. If you're a Greek scholar, you actually are taking seminary classes and you know these words, I might not get them right. Bear with me, okay? But when we go to the expository dictionary, presents it in a few different ways, and one of the first ways they do it is from the verb tense, and I believe the pronunciation is metanoeo, which literally means to perceive afterwards. Meta, which is the word, it's broken into two parts. Meta meaning after, which implies a change, and noeo, which is to perceive. So basically, it's contrasting against the Greek word pronoeo, which is to perceive beforehand, and the whole thing is that it signifies to change one's mind or purpose. And always in the New Testament, it's involving a change for the better, an amendment, and always, except in Luke 17, 3 and 4, of repentance from sin. So when you see this verb in the Greek, it's almost always, except in one passage, it refers to a repentance from sin. And the word is found in the Synoptic Gospels. In Luke, it's 9 times, in Acts, 5 times, in the Apocalypse, 12 times, 8 in the messages to the churches, chapter 2, verse 5, it's twice, 16, chapter 21, twice, she willeth not to repent is one of the examples they give, in chapter 3, verse 3 and 19. In fact, the only churches in those chapters which contain no exhortation in this respect are those at Smyrna and Philadelphia. Elsewhere, only in 2 Corinthians 12, 21. When we're looking at it from a verb tense, you're being told to repent. It's this idea of, after the fact, seeing it and changing, okay, this thought process and this action that you lead to a change for the better, a repentance, a turning from sin. The other verb form of this that we see is metamelomai, and again, meta meaning after, and mellow meaning to care for. It's used in the passive voice with the middle voice sense. If you don't know what that means, I feel your pain, signifying to regret, to repent oneself. We see in Matthew 21:29, referring to where he repented himself. In verse 32, ye did not repent yourselves. Ye repented not. These are in the King James Version, for those of you not understanding why I'm suddenly talking in Old English. chapter 27, verse 3, repented himself. 2 Corinthians 7:8, it's twice used as regret in each case. And Hebrews 7:21 alone, where in the New Testament it is said negatively of God. Now, the difference between these two, as you see in metanoeo and versus metamelomai, metanoeo is there's this significant change, or this idea of changing one's mind or purpose and a turning away from something, where metamelomai is this idea of regret. So you have a different word for different purposes. And so when we are talking about an actual turning from something, it is the metanoeo, where you're just kind of being regretful. It's the metamelomai. And metamelomai is not genuine repentance, really. It's just feeling bad about something. Now, another word you may have heard is the noun form of this, which is metanoia, which is an afterthought, a change of mind, a repentance. Corresponds, as it did in above, and it's used of repent. Excuse me, when I say above, I'm reading from my notes. As it was in the noun, in the verb form. It's used of repentance from sin or evil, except in Hebrews 12:17, where the word repentance seems to mean not simply a change of Isaac's mind, but a change, such a change as would reverse the effects of his own previous state of mind. Esau's birthright bargain could not be recalled. It was an irretrievable loss. As regard repentance from sin, the requirement by God on man's part is set forth in Matthew 3:8, Luke 3:8, Acts 20:21, 26:20. In regards to God, the mercy of God in giving repentance or leading men to it is set forth in Acts 5:31, 11:18, Romans 2:4, 2 Timothy 2:25. So you're seeing that this idea that it's a turning from sin. It is this idea. It is. It's not just a simple change of mind, though the literal sense of the word is change your mind. But it is. It's used in this idea that there is a change of mind that leads to a change in action. Excuse me. So, Rich, when we're looking at that and we see that it is referring to not just a change of thought, you know, just thinking in a certain way, but actually a change in behavior, we can maybe see where people kind of go, well, wait a minute, you're telling people they have to change their behavior, they have to change what they're doing before they can be forgiven. And if we don't present it in a biblical manner, which we're going to talk about, if we were simply saying you have to clean yourself up before God will save you, that would certainly be a works righteousness. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something that is a component of, you know, this, the idea we saw Apostle Paul talking about, that you must repent and put your faith in God, trust in God. Why then are we looking at people who, you know, people like, as you said, Charles Ryrie and I'm sorry, forgive me, I just lost my train of thought. Charles Ryrie, Zane Hodges, Lewis Sperry Schaefer. What are they looking at where it does appear to be so clear in Scripture that there is a necessary component of the gospel which involves repentance? You say there that there's an issue where they're drawing from a book of the Bible where they go, it's not there, so we don't have to talk about it. Yet we see everywhere else it is. Why don't you go through the rest of that for us and show why these guys were saying this?
Well, first, thank you for giving myself and our listeners a good solid foundation of the definition of biblical repentance. And sadly, the mindset of these men of the past has not gone away. We still see it very, very much so in American evangelicalism today. But among the men that we were discussing, the most vocal among them objecting to the doctrine of repentance was Hodges himself. And he wrote, "One of the most striking facts about the doctrine of repentance in the Bible is that this doctrine is totally absent from John's gospel. There's not even so much as one reference to it in John's 21 chapters. Yet one lordship writer states, no evangelism that omits the message of repentance can properly be called the gospel, for sinners cannot come to Jesus Christ apart from a radical change of heart, mind, and will." He goes on to say, "This is an astounding statement, since John's gospel does omit the message of repentance. Are we to conclude that its gospel is not the biblical gospel after all? The very idea carries its own refutation." And I'm continuing to read from what Hodges wrote. Excuse me. "The fourth evangelist explicitly claims to be doing evangelism, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. It is not the theology of the gospel of John that is deficient. It is the theology found in lordship salvation. Lordship salvation. Indeed, the desperate efforts of lordship teachers to read repentance into the fourth gospel show plainly that they have identified their own fundamental weakness. Clearly, the message of John's gospel is complete and adequate without any reference to repentance whatsoever." I'm sorry, my screens just went completely nuts. We're having technical problems. Hodges suggested that the apostle, in this particular piece, Hodges suggests that the apostle John was purposely avoiding the subject of repentance. He finds in the Gospel of John not a word, not a syllable about repentance. And if ever there was a perfect place for the evangelist to inject this theme into his gospel, is the place. But his silence is deafening. The silence of chapter 1 persists to the very end of the book. The fourth gospel says nothing at all about repentance, much less does it connect repentance in any way with eternal life. And there have been many others that have stated similar arguments, but needless to say, Hodges has been the most adamant. But his way of thinking pretty much surmises most of what we've read and heard when it comes to the objections of the doctrine of repentance. But in response, H.A. Ironside responded to the issue more than 50 years ago, and he wrote, excuse me, "The arrangements of the four Gospels is in perfect harmony. In the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the call is to repent. In John, the emphasis is laid upon believing. Some have thought that there is inconsistency or contradiction here, but we need to remember that John wrote years after the older evangelist and with the definite object in view of showing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. He does not simply travel over ground already well trodden. Rather, he adds to and thus supplements the earlier records, inciting to confidence in the testimony God has given concerning his Son. He does not ignore the ministry of repentance because he stresses the importance of faith. On the contrary, he shows to repentant souls the simplicity of salvation, of receiving eternal life through a trusting in him who, as the true light, casts light on every man, thus making manifest humanity's fallen condition and the need of an entire change of attitude toward self and toward God. Zane Hodges' assertion that the fourth gospel says nothing at all about repentance is absolutely false. It is true that John does not use the word repentance, but as we have observed elsewhere, our Lord also did not use the word grace. One suspects no lordship theologian would recoil from any suggestion that the doctrine of grace was missing from Jesus' teaching. Now, just to clarify for any listeners that may not be aware, lordship salvation is a term that has come to mean anyone that it adheres and holds to repentance being a component of salvation. And that's about as basic a way I know how to define that. Would you agree, brother? And what do you think about what Ironside and Hodges had to say?
Well, absolutely. I do agree. I think, unfortunately, a lot of this goes back to when you're having these discussions about lordship salvation and anti-lordship salvation, go back to soteriological arguments. And that's often a debate between man's free will and God's sovereignty. And so when you are married to a view such as God, a man has the ability to choose whether or not to receive the gift of salvation, the idea that God is sovereign in election and in salvation is repugnant to you. And I hate to use that phrase, but that really is what it boils down to. And so you will find yourself making arguments that are inconsistent with scriptural revelation. I think Ironside makes a fantastic point that the four gospels are in perfect harmony. We see this happen, in fact, in soteriological debates where someone will try to use scripture against itself. And oftentimes in the debate with Calvinism and Arminianism, what you'll see is those who are committed to the idea that man is responsible for responding to the word of God. Thus, that's once they respond, that's when God saves them. And by the way, yes, Rich and I hold to a lordship salvation view, but that doesn't mean we believe that if you are a synergist instead of a monergist, that we somehow don't believe you're a Christian. Obviously, that is an important issue, and depending on where you run with that and where you may or may not fall into an issue of heresy and whether you turn from that or not is where we would start considering theological straw to break the camel's back. But just the idea that you may be more of a synergist than a monergist doesn't mean that we don't think you're a Christian. But I want to make a point where if you hold to that view, you will see some people taking passages of Scripture and it says, well, you must repent or you must profess faith. And they go, well, see, if you are told to do this, you must be able to do it, except that we look at all of the Ten Commandments, for example, all of the law, and we know we can't keep the law. So what makes us think that our condition is any different than if we, because God has commanded us to repent and put our faith in Christ? And oftentimes I'll hear, well, I think that's where God gives us the grace to do that. Well, that's not where you're not going to find that in Scripture. And in the same way, you go back to Zane Hodges, and he says, well, the word repentance itself is never found in the book of John. Well, it's found in the other three synoptic gospels, Mr. Hodges. And if we're going to use Scripture to interpret Scripture, which is the only right way to read the Bible, then you have to conclude that John, as he Ironside said, wrote this after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He knew what they taught. He knew what they were referring to. He didn't write his gospel in competition with them. Rather, it was in concert. So it has to be by extension that he understood that repentance was a component of it. So the idea that you can make the argument and use this book of the Bible and say, well, it's not there, so therefore you can't use it. There's a reason why we can say you don't have to use it. That's nonsense. With all due respect, if you really think you can use the Scriptures to compete against itself so that you can avoid a biblical argument, that's just wrong. You can't do that. You have to take Scripture as a whole. And I think one of the other problems that we see, and I think there are people who recognize that, they see that repentance is in Scripture. They're not going to pull a Hodges. They're not going to try and say, oh, we don't have to use it. And in fact, it's wrong to use it, as Mr. Hodges was obviously implying. They want to go and make the an effort at saying your repentance is necessary, so they'll kind of swing it another direction. And instead of saying, we don't need to preach repentance, or it's wrong to preach repentance, what they'll say is, well, the literal translation of the word is change your mind. Okay, that's true. It's change your mind. But when you just make a mental of not acknowledgement of something, going from one thought process to another, that's not really repentance. I mean, think about it this way. You may be a person who day in and day out, you drive 5-10 miles over the speed limit, and you never really think about it. You see the speed limit is 65 miles an hour down the highway. You do 70, you do 75, because the law enforcement in your area, they're more concerned about hitting the 90-mile-an-hour speeders. And so it's not a big deal until somebody sits you down and says, you know, the reason for a speed limit is because high-speed impacts kill people. And the faster you go, here's the actual documented evidence of why high-speed impacts are bad, and here's why this stretch of road is set at 65 miles an hour. And you go, you know what? That's right. I get that now. I see why that speed limit's there. And you have a, quote, change of mind. Your thought process has changed about this. Why a speed limit is necessary. But you never stop speeding. That's not repentance. That's a simple mental acknowledgement that, yeah, I thought about it that one way, but now I think about it this way, but I still think it's okay to speed. That's not repentance. A true repentance is you look at that, you understand that there's a purpose behind it, and we understand the purpose of God's law. God's law is a reflection of Him, and the only way we could ever actually enter into heaven of our own accord is to be perfect as He is perfect, as Christ said. So the law has a purpose, and it's to demonstrate our inability, our wretchedness, our imperfection, our lack of holiness before God. So repentance is, I look at the law and I go, it's what I'm doing is wrong. It's not just a mental acknowledgement, yes, that is sin and I keep in it. It is, I can't live that way anymore. Repentance isn't about earning salvation. It's about turning away from what I now know to be a violation of God's law and, in fact, rebellion against God. It is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. So we need to understand that, because if you're trying to omit repentance because you think it's not biblical, you have a whole host of scripture that says otherwise. So if you jump to the other stone on this brook that you're trying to get across, and you go, oh, I'm going to jump on this slippery stone, which says it's just a change of mind, you're running into the same problem because you're not acknowledging what Scripture says. So I think one of the problems we're running into, Rich, is that there are a lot of people who don't like to speak about repentance because it has that appearance of works. They hear someone speaking of this need to repent, and they wrongly conclude it's this idea that we have to prove God that we're worthy of receiving His forgiveness. salvation's a free gift from God. We can't earn it. We can't prove our worth to receive it. So they go, well, if you're preaching repentance in the idea that it's a change of mind that leads to a change of action, you're talking work salvation. But that's wrong. They're spending too much energy that repentance is a work with, and they end up saying something that's unbiblical. It's leading people to a false belief that repentance solely in thought is sufficient. And if you've changed your mind, hey, that's enough. It doesn't matter if your behavior's changed because, hey, you profess faith, you had a change of mind, and it's Christ's work, not yours, not mine. So that's what saves, and you know, you believe in Him, and then your sins are forgiven. So the problem is that without preaching a biblical repentance, John the Baptist said, bear fruit of repentance, as Paul said, turning from sin and turning to God. If you're preaching that, then you're preaching the idea that you can live in a constant state of sin, and that it doesn't matter. You're making the argument repentance is action, action is work. So you know we can't preach that. That's just wrong. You're giving people the wrong thinking. And we can go to of the book of James, which talks about faith that has no evidence through the works that we do. And unfortunately, the cults love to use this. They love to say, "Oh, see, faith without works is dead." That's not what it's talking about. James makes it clear. He says, "You show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works." Works is evidence. The works is we've been changed by God. Through repentance and faith, we've been changed. And the result is that we are in a constant state of repentance. That we don't become sinlessly perfect. But in turning from our sins and turning to God, we are showing evidence. And that James takes the church to task of having a faith that produces nothing. You go to the book of 1 John, and test after test. If you say you have no sin, you lie and the truth is not in you. If you hate your brother and say you love God, you lie and the truth is not in you. The faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. See, we in one respect, we turn away from a lifestyle of sin. We look at the Word of God and we go, I'm condemned. We see the holiness of God through His law and we go, I'm condemned. And we turn away from a rebellious lifestyle and we turn toward Christ in faith. So they're two sides of the same coin. I'm not working up repentance and demonstrating that I'm good enough and now I can trust Christ and He can save me. That's not repentance. Repentance is I'm heading this direction. I'm in rebellion to God. I see the holiness of God. I see His perfect law and His perfect justice, and I turn. And I turn to Christ, and in faith I trust in His completed work. That's why repentance is necessary. We can't claim to be a Christian if we have not made a practice of turning away from sin, because it makes it clear if we continue in a unrepentant lifestyle of sin, we haven't changed our mind. We made a mental assent, possibly, but we're continuing down that same path willfully. That's why I think this is a problem. We're not earning favor with God through repentance. We're simply submitting to what He has told us to do. Now, Rich, there was a couple other things I wanted to say, but I know there's some stuff that you had on this where you were talking about what biblical repentance looks like. What was the info you had sent me on that?
Well, I agree with everything you said, brother. And one thing that we need to keep in mind is that repentance is a work of grace by God upon a sinner's heart. And like you said, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin, and both is a gift from God. I mean, it's God that causes the conviction, and it's God that gives us the salvation. But there are three main components that are involved within someone that is coming under conviction, and three components that God will work on a person's heart. And the first is conviction. I mean, where a man sees himself as a lost, ruined, guilty, wicked sinner without help or hope, and comes to the realization that his only hope is in Jesus Christ. The next is contrition, and that's when he sees himself as he actually appears before God. And this is when he's brought to a place where there is God, true godly, and I have stressed this, true godly sorrow for his sin, and he hates it altogether. And then the third component is actual conversion, and that's where he abandons his sin, and repentance involves the forsaking of sin. And as you stated really, really well, that repentance is not a change of mind, it's a change of heart, a change of life. And biblical repentance is really a change of a person. I mean, a person completely changes from what he was to what he is until he's actually standing before Christ. And there is no such thing as sinless perfection. We, even after salvation, we still sin. But the key thing that you mentioned within all of this is the practice of sinning. A true born again believer, saved child of God, will fight against sin. He will weep over his sin. He will pray and beg to Christ to give him strength to overcome sin, and beg and plead to Christ to give him strength to resist temptation. Whereas someone that has made an intellectual decision for Christ ignores any type of sin in their life, and they think that, well, I've got my life insurance, I can go out now and do whatever I want. But that is not what biblical repentance is, and that seems to be something still within American evangelicalism that is greatly, greatly lacking in our world today, is a true biblical understanding of what it means to be saved and what it means to be repentant and have a repenting heart. What do you have to say in closing, brother?
Well, you know, you made a point that I think I want to close this up with, and that's where, you know, we have a lot of folks who fail to understand that repentance and faith are not something we manifest of our own ability. I mean, let's go back to Romans chapter 3. What does Paul say? There's none good, no, not one, none who seek after God. He lays it out clearly that we are dead in trespasses and sins. So we don't manifest repentance and faith on our own. Scripture makes it clear, repentance and faith are gifts from God. Go back to what we were talking about in Vine's Expository Dictionary, and they say that in regards to repentance as a noun, it's the mercy of God in giving repentance. And we look at the passages it refers to in Acts, in Romans, in 2 Timothy, where God's word makes it clear. Not only are we commanded to repent and profess faith, but we are given that by God through his mercy, that repentance and faith are gifts from God. And so I think one of the reasons we see the issue of not either wanting to talk about repentance at all, or making repentance a simple intellectual assent that we've changed our thinking about something, I think it boils down to, how do we understand salvation? If we look at salvation as a work of God, then we begin to realize we want to present this rightly. We want to present what God's word said, because God's word is what brings conviction. It is through the word of God that the Holy Spirit does this work and grants repentance and faith. But when you have a more man-centered theology where man is in control of his salvation, in that he makes the decision and then God responds with salvation, you make some assumptions, I think, that are unbiblical about what repentance and faith are. And when you're talking about repentance and you assume that since salvation is a cooperative effort between man and God, repentance is something we manifest on our own. And so if I'm manifesting repentance on my own, and I believe that I want to preach the gospel in such a way as that I can get someone to respond, then I the idea of preaching repentance is a bit horrifying to me, because I'm telling you, you have to manifest something of your own ability. And we fail to understand, when with that kind of thinking, that kind of theology, that repentance is evidence that God has worked in our heart. if you're preaching a genuine gospel, and you're preaching and God is doing the work of salvation, you're going to see repentance and faith produced in a person's life. But if you believe it's a human will and you're telling someone to work up repentance on their own, that you don't want to say that, because you're afraid in preaching repentance or preaching a fully formed biblical view of repentance, you don't want to go down that road because you want to make the gospel message palatable. And please understand, I'm not trying to smack on people who might want to argue with us on this. I'm trying to present to you why, at least from our perspective, why we see this happening. You know, repentance is not the gospel itself. We acknowledge that. We don't want to go down the path of simply being people who stand on a soapbox and scream, repent, 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 and we never get to the gospel. Repentance itself is not the gospel, but it's integral to the message of the gospel. Sin is rebellion against our Creator, our lawgiver. There is no work we can do to avoid the righteous wrath of God. Even if I manage to fully repent of my own free will, I could never earn salvation because my sins are not forgiven, even if I was perfectly sinless from the day I did it. Repentance is not a work that can save me. It is a turning from to the true and turning toward the Savior. So Christ, in his obedience to Father, he did all that the God had commanded, all the Father had told him to do. And he went to the cross to receive the due penalty that sinners have upon himself. To receive that mercy that God extends to sinners, we not only trust in his completed work, but we have to turn away from the very sins that Christ died for. How can we continue to live willfully in rebellion against Christ and expect God to forgive us? If Christ died for the very sins that I committed, how can I expect that God extends genuine forgiveness to me if I think, yeah, I'm going to change my mind about sin and continue in sin? Or I'm not going to worry about repentance. I'm just going to say, gee, thanks, Jesus, for forgiving me, and continue in that life. That is that's wrong. That is simply unscriptural, unbiblical. A failure to repent means we don't believe that sin's really that big a deal. We esteem Christ's sacrifice so little that we think we can continue in a lifestyle of sin that he took the punishment for. Genuine biblical repentance is seeing from God's perspective what we've done and admitting we deserve his wrath. It's a turning away and renouncing that which Christ paid for and turning to live for him. That's actual repentance. If I just make a mental note that that's not a good thing and I shouldn't do it, that I'm just saying it's not a big deal. But if I go, Christ had to die. He had to be beaten, bloodied, tortured, stuck on a cross to pay the price for my sin. He was buried and in a grave, 3 days in the tomb, and then rose himself from the grave to give me to save me from the power of sin and death. If I think so little of sin, then I don't think his sacrifice is that big a deal. That's why repentance is such an integral component of preaching the gospel, because we're showing people what sin actually is. It means we're desiring to put Christ first in everything and esteeming his will above our own. And if the Bible says that God will give us a new heart, he will make us a new creation. So the evidence of that is that I'm in repentance continually, turning away from it. It is the loving, perfect sacrifice and the shed blood of Christ that is more important than anything that I could ever accomplish in my own free will. That's his perfect sacrifice. It is higher than anything I could ever do. So why would I want my will and my desire to stay in a, you know, and not think sin is a big deal to be more important than that? A genuine preaching of the gospel means we tell people what sin is, what it costs, what we're going to face, and that turning from that and turning toward the completed work of Christ at the cross and trusting faithfully in that alone, that we can receive salvation. Now, if it is actually submitting to God as master and acknowledging we are his servants, that's repentance. So if that's the message that Paul said that he preached, it is the message that John the Baptist gave to the Pharisees and Sadducees as they came to see him in the Jordan. It is the message of repentance that Christ preached at the beginning of his ministry. Why would we not want to preach it? Rich, I hope if there's anything we have imparted to our listeners today, is that they understand that repentance is important. It is what God has commanded us to do. It is what the apostles preached. It's what Christ preached. It is throughout Scripture. And the idea that you can either take Scripture and compete it against itself and find a loophole, or to take the Scriptures and just boil it down to the basest components so we can just water that down and not make it a big deal, I hope we've made sure that they understand that's not what the Scriptures call for. Repentance is a biblical command. It is something we are called to do, and it is a gift of God when we do it. And we would do well to share that with everyone. Rich, what are your thoughts as we close this up?
Amen, brother. I agree with everything that you said. And for those such as Hodges and anyone that's engaging in evangelism today, and you base everything you know about evangelism just on the book of John, look further at what the Bible actually says. And as our friend Pastor Gabe says, when we understand the text, we understand that the four Gospels are in harmony with one another, that we cannot cherry pick one out of the four and base everything that we understand about the Bible based on that one Gospel. The Lord decided to put all four in our Bible for a reason. And I've often heard it stated that when the Lord wants to emphasize something, it's repeated twice within the text of the Bible. Well, we have four Gospels, so we'll just kind of let that sink in, and there's four in there for a reason. And, as we close this show, as we say every week, whatever you do this week, do to the glory of God. And like I like to try to add, make it a point to share the Gospel once a day. But for anyone that's listened to this particular program, there's a really great article that was written by David Wilkerson in 1999. The name of the article is Whatever Happened to Repentance. I would encourage anyone that listens to this show to go and read that article. And keep in mind, this was written in 1999, and now we're in 2000, at the end of 2016. And these words from 1999 echo louder today than they ever have. And it's something that we need to read and to keep in mind and to actively be thinking about when it comes to the Word of God. Any final words, brother?
Thank you. And Rich, let's try and make sure we put that up on the social media pages so that folks can find that as well after they listen to this. But yeah, folks, thanks for being with us this week. Thanks for your patience. We try to be consistent about getting these out. We want to do them as often as possible on Fridays. Obviously, gremlins and other issues can often make that difficult. God was very gracious to us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to record this show in full. We pray that we've been a blessing to you. We hope that we've given you something to think about. We always try to make a point. Neither Rich or I are learned theologians or scholars. We're two brothers in the Lord who just simply love Christ, love His Word, and we want to share that with other people. And so we hope we've accomplished that tonight. We hope that, number one, we've glorified God, and number two, we've edified you in subcapacity. So if you guys are ever benefiting from this, we'd love to hear from you. voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com, and you can also find us at slavetotheking.com, contact page there as well. Please check us out. Please share this with other people. We want this kind of information to get into the hands of more and more Christians, not because we think we have anything unique or new, but it's the Word of God being shared with other brethren and building them up. So if we are doing anything that is actually bringing glory to God and building up the body of Christ, we just want others to be able to do that as well. We hope it's something that encourages them, builds them up, and strengthens them. We're not a church, by the way, so if you're getting our learning from your learning from us, number one, you're nuts. number two, go to a local church and get your Bible study there. Get fed by a pastor who's been equipped by God for that community to preach the word. So go out there, find a local church, get equipped, and if we are helpful in any way, we would like to hear from you. We'd like you to share it. And if we are annoying you in any way, hey, we'd love to hear from you too. We always can strive to improve. So again, voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Rich, you already said it, but I'm going to repeat it one more time. Whatever you do this week, go and do it for the glory of God. God bless. Good night. We look forward to seeing you next week.